But the Spirit of the Lord is such a friend to faith. Where there's not faith, it's difficult for God to get close. Because faith isn't just the platform for the miraculous, it's the entrance gate to how God talks to somebody. Imagine God trying to talk to you if you have doubt. Imagine God trying to talk to us if we have fear. Imagine God trying to talk to us if there's so much circumstance that he actually can't allow his voice to sound like what it sounds like when it's coming from heaven. That by the time it gets through your filter, you hear it different than how it was sent. God wants faith to become the catapult because faith clears the filter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It clears the filter. When you say, I've got faith in God, you're saying my circumstance just took a back seat. My problem just took a step down. My issue just went under my feet. Because I have faith that God is about to do something greater than my problem, greater than my circumstance, greater than my trouble. When you don't have that mentality, you're not in faith yet. You're working toward faith. So I want you to really concentrate this morning because I feel the weariness of your flesh. I can actually feel it in my body. That has been something that has been a measuring tool since 1991 when it first happened to me and I didn't know what it meant versus that time and now I know exactly what it means. The weaker I get in my legs, the more I know how much issue there is in the building. And my legs are pretty wobbly. So I will tell you up front that God has come to help the condition that has attacked your mind, your body, your house, your finances, your resources, your spirit, your human being, your mindset, your mind frame. God has come, and I'll give you I'll give it to you up front. I'm not one of those guys that has to build to make a great point. I want you to understand the point from the front part. Okay, so we can walk through it together. God has come to detach you from fear. Fear has attacked this church. Fear has attacked your finances. Fear has attacked your person. And God's going to strip fear from this congregation this morning. And faith is going to resurrect. It's not that you don't have faith. It's just that faith got buried by fear. I know I'm in the Holy Ghost, and he didn't tell me that, and she didn't tell me that, and nobody in this platform told me that. He told me that. So I'm telling you, God doesn't make statements unless he already has a plan to take care of something. God doesn't make statements unless he's already determined in his counsel and in his wisdom to handle what you've not been able to handle. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Give God a praise in this place. Praise the name of God. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The presence of the Lord has simply come to address what I've already talked about. Let me give you a little insight to what God sees and how he sees things. That when you do things like what you just did, and I didn't realize today was pastor appreciation. I don't pay attention to calendars, just where I'm supposed to be on that calendar. So you got to understand when I give you the title of this message that I wasn't thinking about pastor appreciation. It's just what the Lord spoke to me. I try not to get bound by a calendar so I can get loosed in the spirit. Praise the Lord. But if you'll take attention to the centurion soldier, there's a story where he is one of the two people that come to Jesus, and Jesus coins that to him and the Samaritan woman, and of which both cases have two different independent reasonings behind them, but he calls it great faith. And in the story of the centurion soldier, this is a man that has high category and quality and actually position in a literal world, and he's somebody that's honored in the city. He comes to the Lord and he looks at the Lord, and it just hit me while you were honoring your pastor and his wife. Amen. That God said, when you honor the office and you honor the position, that's when you are positioned for the Word to do its work as only the Word can do. Because if you recall in the centurion's story, his servant was sick unto death. He was quite sick, but when the centurion looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, I know who you are. I understand your position. I understand your authority. I understand because I also have authority. So I'm going to honor your authority. And now I'm going to say, after I honored your authority, speak the word only. That's when it hit me. The moment you honor the office of God, the word can work in a quick result and response. Because you honor the office of God, that puts you in a position to honor the word of God. And as equal as that is to the man of God, it is to the word of God, because that's your vertical and horizontal connection. And when you do that, you literally open the door to speak the word of faith, where you don't even have to have somebody touch you, because he said, speak the word only. You don't need to come to my house. You don't need to touch the servant. You don't need to do all that you've done for others. I understand your office and the operation that is now in my atmosphere. Just speak to it. I don't want to have to explain all that. That was just my introduction. I hope you caught what that meant. And if you read your Bible, you do. And if you don't read it, it's a free app. You ought to read it. They even have the audio version, which means you will have zero excuse when you get to heaven before God. And he says, why don't you talk to me every day? Well, I only talked to you when I was in trouble. You know, that's the approach that you end up with when you don't learn how to walk with him by faith, that you will always only approach him out of fear, but that's fear of circumstance instead of fear of the Lord. You know, there's a major difference between fear of circumstance and fear of the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is what? According to Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. It's the entrance gate to the creative works of God. You can't get to the creative works of God without the fear of the Lord. That's why he calls it the introduction to wisdom. Why? Because wisdom, if you'll read the creation of God, wisdom was there. He said, I was there when the fountains of the deep came forth. I was there when the foundations of the earth were framed. I was there. So wisdom speaks like an entity, and I thought, that's it. That's the key. When you start with the fear of God, you start at the creative openness of the Lord. And that's why the enemy uses fear. Why? Because if he can attack me with fear in my mind, he can attack me with fear in my circumstance, then he has stolen a dimension of the fear of God. If he steals a dimension of the fear of God, he just ripped me off from my miracle. So whenever I get attacked with fear, I automatically know it's a no-brainer. If fear attacks me, it's because a miracle has already been released. You catch that? Catch what I just said to you. That if God speaks a miracle, it's because the enemy is going to attack you with fear. Why? He just saw something get loosed out of heaven. Because you got to understand something about hell. And I don't normally talk about trying to explain hell. But you have to understand that hell is not creative. Hell is reactionary. God's creative. I said God's creative. Hell's not creative. Hell's reactionary. That's why if you're reactionary, you're an open sepulcher for hell to work on. Why? Because God didn't establish us by emotion. He established us by faith. Faith cometh by hearing by the That's how you're established. Amen. That's the faith chamber. But if you get emotionally strung and you get emotionally motivated, hell's got an easy access to you. He can get to you real quick, and he'll keep you living from fear to fear instead of living from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from hope to hope. And so he uses fear. Why? He knows that he doesn't have faith. Devil doesn't have faith. I said the devil doesn't have faith. Am I going to have to say this three times every time? I'll do it, but it'll just take you three times to hear it. So you make the choice. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. I'm just preaching. If you want me to preach it three times, I can. Amen. We'll all get it right. But I want to try to help you understand that God came here because when he restores the fear of God, it opens the door to the miraculous dimension of God, and it keeps fear at bay so hell doesn't have access to your miracle that belongs to you. You got the message. I'm good either way. I got all day. But you have to understand the purpose of the miraculous is to, literally, it's the opening to God's ability to teach us to walk with him, not based on circumstance. How many people came to God because they had a bunch of faith in him? That's not why we came to God. We came to God because we had a bunch of circumstances. We're messed up, about to get divorced, families falling apart, finances are broken, nothing left, and you can't even find your way, amen, out of a hellhole that's ruling your life. You come running to the Savior. Why? Because you heard that he's a miracle worker. That's our introduction. That's supposed to stay as an introduction, not as the foundation where we live. That's not its design. Its design is to show you that God will handle your circumstance. But handling my circumstance is the entrance, not the house. So here comes the Lord. What is he doing? He's trying to deal with humanity on the preface of they don't know how to get to him. And hell has sent an attack because something already got loosed from God. Check it. It's all over the scripture. It's from Genesis all the way to Revelation that hell, who lives in the mid-state of the economy of the three heavens, because the top heaven would be the third heaven, right? The mid-heaven would be the second heaven, and the earth would be considered the first heaven. You with me? So watch this. If your prayer goes up, God hears your prayer like Daniel chapter 10. God says, okay, here comes the answer. Your answer's coming down, and hell gets a visual. Why? Because it's in the mid-heaven. It sees what God just decided he was going to do. So his reactionary response is, let me get you caught up in fear. That way you won't notice what just got delivered in faith. And while the answer's on its way, the reactionary dimension of hell starts to try to distract you. Am I making sense yet? So the distraction becomes the petition or the prayer request. Oh, God, help me out of this one. You don't realize the distraction is just a deterrent that's trying to keep you in the pause of your miracle so your miracle will take longer to get to you. So when I get attacked, I don't complain. When I get attacked, I don't go tell somebody, oh, I'm getting attacked. When I get attacked, I don't say, Pastor, can I talk to you? When I get attacked, I don't say, oh, honey, please, we got to go on a 7-day fast. If I'm getting attacked, it's because the miracle's already in the atmosphere. If I'm under attack and I'm feeling the pressure, he's feeling it worse. Hell is feeling the pressure a whole lot more than I'm feeling it because my answer is on its way and my victory is on its way and his demise is on its way as well. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Somebody give God a praise. I'm trying to tell you, a door is open unto you. And in the middle of your pressure, the answer is in the atmosphere. Oh, glory.
Circumstance causes you to run to God if it gets bad enough.
We're supposed to run the race of faith, but we're supposed to walk this every day. If all you ever do is run, it's because you're circumstantially based. Why? Because that's what people do when they're in trouble. They run. Right? It's not that they're running a race. It's that they're running to God based on circumstance. Let me show you something about the miraculous. It's one of the most amazing things to study out in the Scripture. The miraculous, if you study it from the first miracle to the last miracle Jesus did, which was the resurrection, it's an intriguing process of thought because it's different than what the mind thinks. Here's how the miraculous works. You have a circumstance, you have a need, whatever, sickness, disease, death, and you run to God and God shows up and a miracle takes place. Let's just take the first one, for instance. Because most people think when God does a miracle, it's for the purpose of their need. Mistake. When God does a miracle, it's not for the purpose of your need. It will handle your need. But it's not for the purpose of your need. This is proven over and over and over. You may have never heard this before, but pay attention. When God comes down and he touches your body, and God comes down and he touches your crisis, and God comes down and he raises somebody from the dead, and God comes down and he removes some cancer, it's not for the purpose of that need. It's for the purpose of multiplication. See what I mean? You ain't never heard that. I can tell by the looks on your face. I thought it was because I was going through a situation. No, it'll handle your situation. But it's bigger than that. I want you to look at somebody and say, that miracle you got was bigger than what you thought. That miracle you got, tell somebody, come on, there's nobody in this house that hasn't had a miracle. Just the fact that you're breathing breath is a fact that you've got miracles. Some of you ought to be dead, can I get a witness? But you're not dead. Some of you ought to be in prison, but you're not in prison. Some of you ought to be still on drugs, but you're not on drugs. Why? Because that was the only miracle you needed? No. God needed some soil. God needed a seedbed. God needed 2 acres. It wasn't for the purpose of your circumstance, though it touched your circumstance. So Jesus shows up at this wedding. It's called the wedding of Cana, Cana of Galilee, a small little town, kind of like this one. You got to want to go through Santa Maria. And so, don't worry. She's just a baby. Don't let her distract you. Don't be a baby. And so, here she is. She's, and the groom and bride have run out of wine. Do they know? I don't think so. Why? Because it's the master of ceremony's job to keep that out of their ears. But somebody picks up on it and says, hey, we've run out of wine. And Mary says, I feel that quickening. I feel what I felt when the angel spoke to me. I feel what I felt when I saw him in the temple. I'm feeling that thing again 18 years later after the age of 12. He's 30 now. He walks into the wedding. And she, Mary, turns to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. He said, it's not my hour. She says, they've run out of wine. You know, like a mother that won't quit. Anybody got one of those? Thank you very much. Hey, amen. So do I. She lives in my house now. I said, Mom, I'm a grown man. You can be my mother, but you cannot mother me. Yeah, come on. Somebody give me a witness in this house. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. I got a Latin mother. Santo Dios, ayúdanos. Ahí vamos. Ya se fue. And so here he comes and he says, it's not my hour. And she just looks at the servant and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. There's a need, right? They've run out of wine. So he, long story short, turns water into wine. Ironically, you continue to read the story, and it doesn't make any reference to the miracle having to be done for the wedding. That's not its purpose. It just happened to be the entry point. Why? Because it specifically says after the miracle was done that he might show forth his glory. And then his disciples believed him. And I thought, oh my God, do you hear what I'm hearing? The reason he healed your body. The reason he wiped out your cancer. The reason he took you off drugs. The reason he helped your marriage stay together. The reason he came and showed up was not to heal the one iota, but rather that God would receive glory and that somebody would have faith in God. When his glory is revealed through our circumstance being healed, somebody's going to have faith. And when faith is restored, somebody's fear just got destroyed. When faith is destroyed, somebody's circumstance no longer ruled their mindset. Now you can walk in a place you've never walked in before. Why? Because you have one miracle? No, because you just received a seedbed of miracles. See, here's the nature of God. The nature of God is when he releases a seed, which is his word, and by his word he healed them, right? That's what the Bible says, that by his word he healed them. For you non-Bible readers, don't just read it when you're in trouble. Read it instead of listening to a talk show. No me entro, ay, no, más mejor que no. So, here he comes with his seed, and he heals him with his seed. He looses a seed. Here's the nature of a seed. Read it. It's Genesis. In the nature of a seed is one principal thing that has never lost its component, and that is multiplication. Seed was never designed just to be buried. Seed was designed to multiply. When you get a miracle from God, how many of you ever got a miracle from God? Come on, raise your hand. Show me. Look at this. Look. Do you realize how many thousands of miracles are in this room right now? Why? Because in every miracle that took place, see, I thought I was just getting healed of my back 30 years ago. I thought God was just delivering me out of my circumstance 30 years ago. I didn't know that 30 years later, I could now tell you that that one seed has turned into thousands of miracles across literally scores of countries across the world. And I've watched hundreds and thousands and literally thousands upon thousands get healed of their back. Not because I'm the healer, but because I'm carrying seed. And once you've got that seed inside your chamber of faith, it's got multiplication built right inside of it. Your miracle wasn't designed to take care of one thing. It was designed to take care of whatever it touches. Sí, pero no sabes dónde estoy ahorita, las problemas que tengo y quién sabe qué. And you get all this stuff wrapped up in your head. Yeah, but I'm going through this. If God could just send me a miracle, how do you know the miracle isn't already there? How do you know that if you just don't cultivate what's already in your seedbed, if you don't cultivate what the pastor taught on Wednesday, if you don't cultivate what somebody spoke to you in an encouraging word, that right out of that same seedbed, here comes another miracle, and another miracle, and another miracle, and another miracle. You know what miracles were designed to do? Get us out of petition process. Miracles were not designed so you'd come back and say, otra vez tengo otra. I got another one, man. Come on, Lord. Respond, hombre. I can speak that language too. Hey, miracles were designed so we'll go back and look at the tree, see what else showed up. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, walk by faith and not by. Why? Because sight is always the first thing hell uses to try to get to our emotional seat. See how that's going? See how that's going? See how that other thing's going? Look at how much your children are suffering. Look at how much you don't have. Look at what's going wrong. Look at all the stuff that's happening to you. What did you do wrong? That's the next set of conversation. Go look at Eve's story and see how she got trapped. She got trapped because he took a sense of her being and used that sense against her. See? Yeah, I see. Well, first he got her ear, then he got her eye. You know, you can't have a conversation with hell unless you're listening. You know, usually if hell talks to me, it's an interruption, not an invitation.
Right.
You're always telling pastor and leadership, man, the devil's after me. It's like, wow, you got a relationship with him. Why? Because you talk more about him talking to you than you do heaven talking to you. How can you establish faith if heaven's not talking to you? It's going to establish, you know what it's going to do? It'll develop the fear side of you. And you'll not walk in faith. Why? You can't walk in faith constantly listening to fear dialogue. You can't be having, you know, it's interesting. The Bible actually references walk or walked or walking or walketh 393 times. Why? It doesn't reference running that many times. Why? He said, because I need you every day. I need you to walk in this. Why? I don't need your faith to be issue oriented. That way, when the issue comes, your faith isn't shaken. And that way, if your faith is not shaken, there are people out there that don't know what to do. They don't have any answers. They don't have any resolve. They don't have any resources at all. Yeah, they may have more money than you, but they're wiped out. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no love. There's no power. There's no source. And if I am not walking in faith, how can I distribute the multiplicity of the miraculous that literally resides in me if I'm being attacked by fear? Man, I'm in the Holy Ghost, and I know I'm in the Holy Ghost. Do you know I'm in the Holy Ghost? Yeah. You know I'm in the Holy Ghost. Yea, though I walk, the writer said David had an inclusion statement by reason of all his circumstances around him, but he made the statement in 24 and 4 of the book of Psalms in your Bible, Psalms 24, 4. Yea, though I walk through, everybody say walk through. See, the key isn't the valley. The key isn't death. The key isn't shadow. The key is walk through. Everybody looks at the valley. Yeah, he was in the valley. I comprehend that. You're more consumed with the valley and the darkness and the death than you are the walk through. The key point of the scripture is I'm getting through this. I don't care come hell. I don't care come high water. I don't care come pressure. I don't care come attack. I don't care come circumstance. I don't care come depression. I don't care come loneliness. Here's the key. I'm getting up today and I'm walking through. I'm getting up tomorrow. I'm walking through. I'm getting up Tuesday. I'm walking through. I'm getting up Wednesday. I'm walking through. What if you're not here? You can't walk through where you don't reside. You gotta be here. Don't just show up when you have to run to him. Walk with him. Walk by faith. Why? Because walking by faith means that you have perpetual sensitivity. You know, when you're running, you can't hear as clear as when you're walking. Why do you think coaches scream at their team members when they're running? Because if they went, hey, could you think you'd take a left there? They wouldn't hear him. Why? Because your adrenaline, physically, scientifically proven, your adrenaline begins to flow that it kind of entraps your ability to hear at a low level. You have to hear at a high level because somebody has to scream at you to get your attention because your adrenaline is taking over your senses. And to the point where adrenaline can drown the senses. That's why the body in exercise can go beyond what the sense is telling it. The senses are saying, stop! You don't have that many muscles. But for a guy, the adrenaline's saying, come on, push, 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 andale, hombre. And then your buddies are going, don't let me down, bro. Don't let me down. I got a wager on here. Don't let me down, bro. And your adrenaline is overruling your senses. That's why he said walk.
Yeah.
Why? Because if I'm walking, I can hear. I was walking down. This happened to me, I don't know, 30 plus years ago. Probably about 34 years ago. I think it was right before I got married. We've been married 35 years this September. Wait, that already happened. Oh, yeah. I didn't forget, ladies. Don't worry. I'm smart. I booked a vacation when we'll be able to actually take it before my anniversary came. So everything would be the green zone.
Praise the Lord.
That's called the safe zone. Praise God. And so I was walking down the sidewalk in Boston. I hadn't thought about this story in years, so take it to heart. While I'm walking, I hear the voice of the Lord. I'm just talking to the Lord. It's lunchtime. I'm taking a break on my job. I work downtown. And I hear the Lord say to me,
This is really weird, because do I look like a skipper to you? I don't skip, okay? That's not my style. Stone King might skip, but I don't skip. And that's my friend, okay? Just Hernandez doesn't skip, get that. So the Lord says, skip. I thought, okay. Skipping down the streets of Boston. Like, what in the world? Why am I skip about 20 paces worth, and it's gone. It's lifted. I thought, what was that about? So I keep walking, and then I'm coming back to go back to work. And as I'm walking, I greet a guy that's passing me on the street. He's got a bike and a box on his shoulder. He's walking. I said, how you doing? He said, good. How you doing? About a few steps past me, I hear, I turn around and look as this car has been hit sideways, and it sweeps this guy off his feet. The whole car knocks him into a helicopter spin this way, and his head hits a stop sign post, and the post bends like this, a metal post. And his head busts wide open, and he's laying on the floor, and I run back over to him. I'm like, oh, my God. And I start praying with him in Jesus' name. His eyes are rolled back in his head. He's got a horrible gash on the side of his head. Blood is spilling all over the street. People are starting to gather by the dozens, literally. And I could hear the sirens. They were very close. They got there within 3 minutes, and I'm just praying. I backed out of the crowd because it was getting too tight. And I said, God, in Jesus' name, touch this man. Oh, God. And I turned around to walk off, and I remembered the 20 paces. Then I started to shake, cry, and realize that would have been me. I thought, oh my God. Why? Because the fear of the Lord allows a high sensitivity to his voice where the miraculous can multiply by its nature. I'm telling you, after this week, get ready. Hundreds of miracles are going to start flooding into your area. Not just scores, hundreds of miracles, because I'm not just giving you an opportunity to get healed. I'm giving you a foundation where miracles by their nature multiply. That's their design. That's what they were intended to do from their sending and from their inception. Why? Because God designed this church to multiply. Everybody say multiply. So here's my subject thought. Who is shepherding your walk? Who is shepherding your walk? In other words, when you walk every day with God, is it your circumstance that's shepherding you? Is it the fear that's attacking you that's shepherding you? Or is it the fear of the Lord and your faith in God that's shepherding you? You got kind of quiet on that one. Was it something I said? I'm sorry. I think it may have been. Let's check. Psalm said, yea, though I walk through. Everybody say walk through. Look at your neighbor, say, I'm walking through this one. And look to somebody else and tell them, I'm walking through the next one too. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And I'm not leaving because somebody offended me. I'm not leaving because they got my feelings hurt. I'm not leaving because I got emotionally pulled and I don't like somebody anymore. I'm not leaving because my emotions were at that height. My emotions were just the confirmation, not the leader. I feel prophecy in this house. Don't get nervous. I said, I feel prophecy in this house. You know what that means? God's about to distribute more seed. You know what that means? God is about to speak another seed bed into your faith neighbor. You know what that means? God is about to cause multiplication one more time. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. We walk in his paths, Micah said, Isaiah 2 said. How we walk, Isaiah 2 and 5. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the enemy is not light. Is that correct? According to John chapter 3, the fear of the enemy is darkness. He said, why did they love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. That's not talking about people in the world. That's talking about a concept of the word evil, which is not maybe as you're thinking of it. I'll explain it in a little bit. It's the same evil that's used. Set no evil thing before you. They weren't talking about a television. Sorry, somebody misinformed you, but they didn't have TVs back then. It's bigger than that. It's a principle element. If you don't know how to manage that, you won't know how to manage other things that are worse than that. So I'm not suggesting have a TV. I don't have one. Whatever you want to do, that's your business. Because you know what I found out about people? People are going to do what they want. And as soon as the leadership learns that, it's a whole lot easier. Amen. That's what I know. People aren't going to go to hell because they did drugs, because they stole, because they cheated. That's not why they're going to go to hell. That's just the result of the reason. The actual action of sin is not the reason why they're going to hell. It's because they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. That's actually the reason. He said, depart from me, ye workers of stubbornness. The reason people are going to go to hell is because when God talked, they were stubborn and they refused to obey. That's actually the reason. The result of that stubbornness may be what we see, physical action of all those things mentioned, the works of the flesh, and they're listed in Galatians. It's quite a long list that we blame on the devil so often. The devil has nothing to do with it. Those actual works have to do with stubbornness, because when God said stop, we said go. When God said heed, we said nah. When God said don't do that, we did it anyway. Stubbornness actually was the reason why the sin actually was manifested. Does that make sense? And that all affects the senses. God said, I'm bigger than that. I don't even want it to get to the point of your senses. Your senses are just the cake at the wedding, because the commitment was already made at the altar. And some people love living off sweets. No me digas que no, flan. Huh? Don't tell me no. Cheesecake. Come on, carrot cake. I'll get to you eventually. Let me keep going, truffles. I'll get to you. Come on, dark chocolate. Do I have your number yet? I'm headed your direction. Yeah, right, sweet and low, whatever. You're sweet and you're low. Yeah, mero te tengo. Yeah, I almost have you right where the Lord wants you. Watch this. These two guys, Luke 24:13, they're on their way to a village called Emmaus. Now, this is right on the heels of the resurrection. Isn't it amazing that resurrection could be right around you, but you're so consumed with your circumstance that you can't hear its voice, you can't sense its presence, and you can't tell it's right next to you? How could they not hear? Come on, seriously, think about it for a second. We're talking about guys that were on their way to Emmaus, which is called Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. So it was a few miles away. So keep going. Verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, which was the crucifixion. Okay, so they're having conversation about what died. See, here's the problem. When something is taken from your life and you have a loss in our lives, it's imperative that that doesn't remain your conversation. Otherwise, you won't sense your victory when it shows up. So they're walking, they're still talking about, what are they talking about? They're talking about what dies, not what resurrected, even though there's other conversation in the atmosphere. They can't catch it, they can't sense it, they're overwhelmed by what they lost, that they can't notice what remained. Keep reading, watch this. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, everybody say Jesus himself. Does it get any clearer than that? Does it get any closer than that? Does it get any more specific than that? That Jesus himself shows up right next to them, starts walking with them. You would think, I mean, just logic should teach you that if Jesus showed up right here, you can tell when somebody comes by you, right? You can feel presence. I mean, if somebody can feel my presence next to them with their eyes closed, what should they have noticed with their eyes open? So they're walking. You say, yeah, I wouldn't do anything like that, but you do it with yours. Your situation's so tough, you think, well, God can't. I know God can do anything, it's just he can't do mine. Why? Because the hardest kind of faith to have is when it's our turn. Right? Well, I can believe God for you, brother. Why? Because I don't know you. I don't know the details. So I can believe God can do anything for you. It's absolutely, totally possible, improbable. It's going to happen. God's going to do it in your life, but you live with it. You go home with it. You wake up with it. You go to work with it. You're dealing with it. It's in your mind. It's in your spirit. So for you to say, oh yeah, God's going to do it for me, that's a little more difficult than saying God's going to do it for you. So they're consumed. They Jesus himself draws near and went unto them. Let's keep going. Verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. What held their eyes? Their circumstance did. It held. It will keep your eyes closed. As long as you're consumed with what can't happen, you won't notice what showed up. They were so consumed with what couldn't happen. It can't happen. He can't resurrect. That's impossible. We've never seen this on this wise. Nobody can do stuff like that. Even though they had seen Lazarus get up after 4 days, even though they had seen the guy that was in the funeral procession and he stopped the beer and he touched the, that's not B-E-E, B-E-R. That's the other kind of beer, the one that they take you to go bury you. Amen. He stops, he touches it just to make it plain, okay, because I don't know who's in the house. So he touches the beer, the procession of the casket, if you will, and the guy sits up, and everybody freaks out. They had seen all that stuff, but here's the reality. Fear has the ability to blind you from your past miracles. And what does it do? It stops the multiplication. The multiplication was there. It was in their atmosphere. Jesus gravitated to it and he raised himself from the dead. And now he's walking right next to these two guys on their way to Emmaus. And here's what's ironic. You got grandpa headed that direction and you got the generation after that. So you've got two generations walking. Neither of the generations noticed. He said, listen to his address. He did not say, don't you remember the miracles? He did not say, hey, what are you doing? Shake yourself. Another day is upon you. You know what he said? What manner of speech, communication are you having? What in the world are you talking about? Why are you still talking about what you lost instead of the potential of what I promised? See, here's what's interesting to me. So often, God, has this ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. But, and I'm sure it's probably happened to you, maybe you never noticed, but right before I go through something, God gives me a promise. I hear a message. I get a word. There's something and I think, well, God, praise God, that was an awesome word. And I don't realize that that word actually was for me. You're thinking, it's all right. And then you step into that situation in the next week or next month, say, you know what? I heard a word about this. You know what that was? That was God giving you the resurrection before it happened. That was God giving you seed. Why? Because seed is designed to alter our communication. That way, when we get attacked, our communication is based on the promise, not based on what we lost. Man, I feel a witness of the Holy Ghost and a pause of framework, which means that you're thinking about your circumstances higher than your promise. And whenever you think about your circumstances, the mountain, and your promise is the valley, they'll never be able to accomplish what God had intended it to do. You always have to, and I always have to, keep my promise above my valley. You want a miracle today? They're all over this place. Here's the beauty of Sunday morning. You can borrow somebody else's faith. There's enough in here. See, that's the beauty of Sunday morning. You walk in here, I believe God's going to heal you. I believe God's going to deliver you. I believe God's going to set you free. I believe God's going to fill you with the Spirit. I believe God's going to reconvert you. I believe God's going to take you out of your backslidden state. I believe God's going to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And there's enough power with enough saints in this house, with enough prayer and fasting for God to be able to seedbed your life, whether you came in here without an ounce of faith. There's enough for you to borrow somebody else's, and that's sufficient to be sustainable to the seed he'll put there. But maintaining it is dependent upon your communication. He said, what kind of conversations you guys having one with the other as you walk? Why are you sad? They go, what? Where are you from? You ain't from here, are you, dude? Orale, you don't have the same accent. Man, bro, don't you know anything about Santa Maria? Que no es San Santa. Y ni es Santo Claus. Man, don't you know anything about this area? Yeah, I figured out a couple things over the last few days. I figured out that this area is ruled by fear. And fear will make you do and say stuff that you weren't even planning on. Why? It's reactionary speech. And I hear the Lord talking to these two guys, and they're going, haven't you heard about what died? He said, oh, really? So that's what you've been talking about while I've been going through hell and taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And while I've been bringing you your victory, you still are consumed over what you lost. He said, wow, these are strange words to my ears. Because while I was dealing with the depths of hell, you were just dealing with a physical body no longer breathing, and I'm conquering death, hell, and the grave, and I've come back, and I got jingling keys in my pocket. But you can't hear the sound of the jingle, and you can't hear the sound of resurrection, because you're still consumed over what you lost. Man, I feel a witness of the Holy Ghost. God is literally breaking fear off of your spirit. He's breaking fear off of the conditions and the causes and the effects that have happened. You feel faith in this house? You know what's happening? It's not my faith coming to you. It's your faith starting to have the same nature as the resurrection that's right around it. You see, there's something that began to happen when the resurrection nature of Christ began to affect those two men. On the way to Emmaus, it began to attach itself to their being. Ah, they're starting to feel resurrection, so they start talking like resurrection. Why? How do you know that? Well, if you keep reading the story, you'll notice that Jesus acted like he was going to go on. Right? He'd done that before when he was walking on the water. He would have passed them by, the Bible says. But they cried out for fear, which is a introductory level of getting out of fear of condition. Even if you'll scream out to him in fear, he'll still come. Why? He doesn't want you to lose an opportunity. He came to them. He came to the ones in the boat. He calmed the sea. Why? He didn't want them to get the nature and the condition concepts of speaking their life through circumstantial circumstances the rest of their life. So even when they cried out for fear in the boat, he came to them. He stopped. And so he's about to go on here by Emmaus, and he's about to leave. And, of course, you got to understand old village concepts. They don't have street lights. Okay? It's like being raised in southern Mexico. Okay? It's not like all the roads are, you know, it's like they say Detroit's like overseas, that if you drive in a straight line, they'll stop you because they know you're drunk. Why? Because there's so many potholes, you can't possibly drive in a straight line unless you're drunk, because you'd be hitting them all. That's hilarious. I was cracking up last week. I'm like, what? Explain that, Brother Wilson. He said, now, if you drive in a straight line to Detroit, they know you're drunk because there's so many potholes, you have to drive like this. Oh, no, orale, orale. Ay, van, hombre, second time around. I'm just teasing you. Don't get all messed up. So he literally is loosing resurrection content or giving an opportunity for them to buy into it. Because he's about to walk off into the darkness because it's the end of the day. And they know conditionally that's not a safe thing to do. Which means at this point, not that he ever was, he's certainly not afraid of the dark, right? He's going to walk right through it. Yeah, walk through. So he's about to leave, and they go, whoa, 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 wait, don't, it's late. Stay with us. Come on. We got some extra space and some extra room for you. You know what he just did? He got their minds off what they lost so they could get their attention on what was about to resurrect. God. Oh, God. And their circumstance now became a second seat. Why? Because of what showed up. You know what just showed up in this house about 15, 20 minutes ago? The spirit of resurrection, when I started talking about it, began to lift your spirit. And what just showed up is now trying to get you to take your situation and make it a second seat or a back seat so he can attach what's about to resurrect into your world, so he can attach what's about to become promise and projection of prophecy and fulfillment by reason of the Word made flesh in our flesh. Dwelt among us. Why? So we can behold what? The glory of God. Same principle, same process, same Jesus, same kingdom, same God. So they start talking, and they're breaking bread, and nobody wants to say it out loud. I thought it. I didn't actually say it. And they're sitting there, and he disappears right in front of them. It's really in there. I didn't make this up. It's not from Hollywood. They borrowed it from the scriptures. Why? Because Hollywood's reactionary. It's not creative. All this translation stuff, they got that from the Word. Jesus had that stuff way before anybody thought about making films. This ain't new. It's just distorted in their world. That's the difference. Why? Anything the world does is a distortion of what a real is in the church. And so, they're like, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us? I knew it. Then why didn't you say it, hombre? If you knew it, why? Well, my faith was buried. My fear had a hold of my brain and had a hold of my tongue. And I couldn't bring myself to saying it because I wasn't sure something would change. Let me tell you that if God puts it in our hearts, there's a reason for it. Why does he put it in our hearts? Because he wants it to come out of our mouth. But he can't do that part because our mouth is tied to our will. So we have to make the decision after it gets into our heart to make a vocal declaration about it. Not based on our circumstance, but based on our destiny. Why? Because the destiny is always bigger than the circumstance, and the circumstance only gets you to stay in your current. It never gets you to your forward. When I speak prophecy, I'm not speaking current. Prophecy is always the future, right? So when I speak promise and I speak prophecy, I'm speaking the stuff that's ahead of me, not stuff that I'm going through. It'll handle the stuff I'm going through, but it's going to get me a lot further than just handling where I'm living. It's handling where I'm headed. Oh, clap your hands unto the Lord. Give praise to God. Why? Somebody's shepherding my walk, and I want it to be the Lord of glory, the shepherd of our soul, the manager of our ship. So he kind of tries to lead them into talking that way. You know what they said about that kind of conversation? Yeah, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. They shocked us. They were early at the sepulcher, and they didn't find his body. And they said that they had also seen a vision of angels. And they said that he was alive. They didn't want to buy into it. And the Lord let them sense it. And they said, I knew it. Yeah, you knew it so much you wouldn't say it. What is that? What causes us not to say it? It's called fear. Well, I don't want to be wrong. Oh, that's called pride. And when fear and pride marry each other, you got to shut down apostolic. Why? Because he doesn't want to operate in faith. How do you spell faith? Nope. R-I-S-K. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen for. Buy it! They got a good report. He said, faith unannounced is faith in non-action. Faith without works is, He said, no, faith is supposed to be resurrected, and you're still operating it in a death condition, in a death grip, in a death trap. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what shadow literally means? The outer layer. You know what shadow of death actually means? Calamity mentality. Whatever overshadows us, we cannot allow it to take our speech lest it's birthed. And I'll skip some stuff right here, but watch what he does. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? So if the Lord is our shepherd, then why is evil our monitor? You say, well, I'm not doing evil. Do you realize what evil means? Yes, it has to do with a moral condition. But you know what it also has to do with? It has to do with the mindset of misery, the mindset of sorrow, the mindset of grief, the mindset of depression or heaviness, the mindset of calamity, the mindset of what bad thing is going to happen next. That's actually what that word means. That's usually a shutdown. Houston, we're shutting down. It's not talking about the deeds. The actions that we think of, the deeds it's talking about, is the mental state that's conditioning us to go ahead and operate in either a no state or a functional state of evil deeds. The actions that result from the mind frame that's rehearsed. So it's a calamity mindset. When he said, set no evil thing before you, what he was talking about is, I don't want my children living for me, being blessed by me, being given miracles in their seedbed, in their life, in their family, and everything I touch I'm blessing. And then they go out in the world and the people see calamity on them. They have a depressed look. They have a sad look. They have a discomfited look. They have an unhappy look. They have an unsatisfied look. He said, why? Because that doesn't just affect us. That affects our king. Why? Because then the world will look at us like Egypt was going to look at Israel had God destroyed them. That's why Moses said to him, God, don't destroy your own people. What are the Egyptians going to say about you that you didn't take care of your people after you delivered them and you destroyed them in the wilderness? Don't let Egypt speak about Israel's king that way, oh God. Save your people. And if you're going to kill them, kill me first. Right? That's what he said, right? Why? Because it's presentation to what? How are the subjects being affected by their king? He said, I don't want my subjects being in the world and the world think their king's evil. Why? God said, fine, it's not going to be that way. I'm going to put miracles inside you that it's your greatest pressure point, at your greatest atrocity, at your greatest calamity, it doesn't get to you. Yea, though I, what? Walk through the valley of the shadow. What's the shadow? All the outer stuff that's trying to affect you. He said, if I walk in that shadow, it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, Jesus made such a strong point of that. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will take your shadow and I'll make it miraculous. You know who he did that for? The guy's name was Peter. Peter, in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, God said, I got another dimension for you. The shadow tries to create evil. The shadow's trying to create fear. The shadow's trying to create death. I'm going to reverse the shadow. I want you to go ahead, walk by the sidewalk, that at the least, the very shadow touching these people and all of them that were on the sidewalk got healed. What happened? The miraculous multiplied in the midst of the shadow. Buy the tape and sell it not. Literally, calamity, when it becomes your dialogue, you are stepping into the action of evil. I said, oh my God. I said, Lord, remind me every morning. That's why I said, every morning, great is his what? His mercies, and great is his faithfulness. Right? Why? He wanted us in the morning time to connect with him so he can remind me this miracle, that miracle. Why? Because I'm going to need him through that day. So he brings things to my mind, not just to get happy over what he did, no, to remind me of the seedbed that exists because another miracle is about to come out of it. So every time I hear God reminding me of a miracle in the morning or something that he did, it's not because he's trying to make me feel good. It's he's trying to give me the conditions of what's about to be multiplied. The kind of people I'm about to meet, the kind of circumstances I'm about to walk into. And if I'll pay attention, I don't always pay attention, Pastor, but the times I pay attention, I realize, oh my God, he's going to multiply that kind of miracle today. I got to keep my eyes open because there's that kind of person I'm going to meet, and I'm going to have sufficient like Peter did when he came to the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but I got something. I got up this morning in my devotional, and God said I was going to meet a circumstance that I had enough power by the Holy Ghost inside me I would be able to address. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and... Why? Triggering what? Seedbed. For what? Multiplication. Who's shepherding your walk? I shall not want. Doesn't mean you won't want anything. That's not what it's talking about. That I shall not want has to do with the word lesson. I shall not lessen. I will not become less today. I won't be literally consumed with pressure where I feel less. I won't be lessened. Why? Fear always causes us to lessen. Lessen our speech, lessen our giving, lessen everything we're trying to do for the kingdom of God. Evil always causes us to lessen. He said, no, you shall not lessen. Here's what the speech with, for thou art, what? Thank you. For thou art, now that you know the answer, for thou art, yeah, I was just checking who was with me. For thou art, I know you're trying to follow me here, and I'm not easy to follow sometimes. You ever tried following yourself? It's hard to do. For thou art with me. You know, you realize what that statement has to do with? I don't doubt at that juncture. I don't question at that juncture. I stop saying, nobody understands me. I don't use that speech. Why? Thou art with me. You only use that kind of speech if you think you're by yourself. Well, nobody understands. Nobody loves me. You know what you're telling the Lord? I don't believe you're walking close to me. What an insult to a God that said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How dare you tell God nobody understands you? How dare you tell God, I don't know where you're at. Are you even hearing my voice? Do you understand what I'm going through? How dare somebody, huh? How dare somebody, huh? How dare somebody tell God, you just don't know my circumstance. You don't know why I'm lonely. You don't know why I've been separated and I'm feeling the way I'm feeling. How dare somebody think that of God, huh? Huh? Isn't that true? Yeah, you see, you got to understand that God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How can I rise up in the morning and say, God, where are you? When God's been waiting for me all night to wake up. He's like, I can't wait till he gets up. I can't wait till he gets up. I got something else I want to tell him. I marked it for this day in his calendar since I don't have a calendar because God's timeless. And God says, I marked it. I've been wanting to tell him this for 3 months and the day has come. And I wake up and say, God, where are you? And God's looking at me like, what? I've been sitting by this chair waiting for you to get up because I knew you would go sit there to go talk to me. I've been wanting to tell you this for 90 days. But your condition has your mouth and your fear has you speaking when your face should have you receiving. I didn't plan to get into all this. God got into all this. I'm just telling you what the Holy Ghost is impressing upon my soul and spirit. He said, when you are with me and I am with you, there's no doubting, there's no questioning, there's no asking me like a beggar. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. We assimilate that to physical components. But think about in spiritual components. What do your prayer requests look like? What do your prayer requests look like? What do they sound like over this pulpit? What do they sound like in your prayer rooms? Do they sound like faith or do they sound like begging? I'm just asking a question. I'm not telling you anything other than I'm asking you a question. I just want God to know that when I ask him a question, I also tell him I know there's an answer. And I'm plugging into whatever you say. Because whatever you say is going to be greater than what I'm asking. And if it's greater than what I'm asking, it's going to multiply into something I can't even perceive. It's going to be above what I'm thinking. It's going to be future reference because of its volume. And I'll have to walk in it and create some capacity so it can walk in me. So, says thy rod, thy staff, the rod, the clan. You know what that actually means? A clan or a tribe? Thy rod and thy staff. What's a staff? A walking stick. What's a rod? The church. It's a clan. How in the world could you get a bunch of multicultural people in the same building without them being drunk to get along? The only place you can do that is called the church. God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll create a clan. I'll create a culture. It's called the Christ culture. And I'll create this culture so powerful that there's nothing that you'll go through that the clan cannot uphold you. He said, I will make it your rod and I will make it your staff. You'll be able to lean on them. You'll be able to get among them and they'll hold you up. When you don't have the strength, they'll have the strength. When they don't have the strength, you'll have the strength. When somebody else doesn't have the strength, there'll be two others over here that have the strength. He said, I'll create a culture so powerful. I'll create a clan so powerful that even the Ku Klux Klan can't overcome it. I'll cause something to be so great, so powerful that the Bloods and the Crips won't have the ability to take it out. Why? Because I'm a God who's about to establish the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Is this all right? Said I'm talking about that 7:13 of Hebrews, where he talks about the tongue of another tribe. I remember preaching that one time in a multicultural service where there was Indians. One of the wealthiest tribes in America exists in Connecticut, in Foxwood or Foxborough, I can't remember exactly, but it's in Connecticut. Each person in the tribe gets at least $80,000. The casino makes over $4 billion a year. And so the distribution to the tribe members is about 80 grand a year per person. And it's quite a stipend. And so the chief is sitting in the building. He let us use his ballroom, which sat 500 people for the crusade. He was so kind to open up his ballroom, let us use it. So he wanted to come. He wanted to check everything out. And one of the apostolic pastors had been teaching him Bible study. So he came and he's sitting in the pew. My wife said, I was sitting right behind him. And she said, I looked up when I read the scripture about the tongue of another tribe. He goes, he looked over at that pastor, goes, where is that? And he says, right here, where was you reading? He said, I've never seen that before. He said, I've got to hear what this man says. Long story short, he came to the altar. Within 30 seconds, the chief was speaking in other tongues as God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Why? God said, I'm going to create a clan that's better than the clan you have. I'm going to create a clan so powerful, it's better than the $80,000 you can get per tribe member, because you can't buy this with money, and you can't sell it for money. It's born out of heaven, and it's born in the Spirit, because it's designed to multiply.
Thou preparest before me this table in the presence of mine enemies. You know what that means? You ever been in the presence of an enemy? Somebody that could take you out? Somebody that could cause so much pressure you know you could get killed at any moment? You know what you don't feel like doing? Eating. When you get pressured by your enemy, you lose your appetite. You ever been through a circumstance you're like, I don't want to eat. I'm not hungry. I'm so distraught. I'm so pressured. I'm so overwhelmed by this tragedy. I don't have an appetite. Right? It's the people at the funeral that lost somebody that eat the least, right? They don't have an appetite. Why? Their circumstances overwhelmed them. Jesus was making a statement, and God was telling David, in your worst circumstance, you'll still have an appetite. That just, when I read it, and I thought, oh my God, he won't let our senses get affected in the midst of high pressure. He said, your taste buds will still work. You'll be able to eat from, was it Jocko's? You'll be able to eat at Jocko's? See, I know I'm family now. He took me to Jocko's. I can say more stuff now. I'm family. Hey, man, we are Jocko's. And Jocko's is in me, and I'm in Jocko's. Just wait till I tell Brother Garcia I've been to Jocko's. Uh-huh. Yeah, orale, yeah. You thought you were just family? Take a back seat, hombre. He's a good friend of mine. Why? He said, the reason I don't want your appetite to be affected is so you'll notice when I anoint you. I don't want your senses to be affected. Why? Because when I anoint you and it starts running down your head, it's going to start running over. The allotment of running over doesn't have to do with abundance. The allotment of thy cup runneth over has to do with being satisfied. Because the one trick hell always plays on humanity is tries to make them think they don't have enough. Why? Because that's the introduction to fear. If I can convince you you don't have enough, I've got your ear. If I've got your ear, I can start communicating fear. Is that right? So once somebody gets your attention and they have your full attention, now they can speak something into you. What if hell can't get my attention? It can't speak into me. Then it can't inject fear. It has no ability to actually get to me. That's why he talked about us being satisfied, us being complete, us being joyful, us being settled and established and perfect in all things, as James talks about. Why? He's talking about a completeness in God. Why? So there's no access to another voice. Why? Because if hell can't speak to me, it can't inject fear. If it can't inject fear, then my only resolve is multiplication. And I can keep going and going and going on multiplication. The reason he made us salt and light, those are the two things that can't be destroyed. If you try to crush salt, you realize salt doesn't come in a bottle, right? Salt comes as a rock, right? Okay, so salt's a big rock, and they crush it, right? And they crush it some more, and they crush it some more, and they crush it some more. Even if they dissolve it, it gets into whatever it got dissolved into. Which is the point, what? You can't destroy salt. The worst you can do is pressure it, and if you pressure it, it multiplies. That's why he said in the writing of Matthew to the disciples, if you make it through this 12-step journey, you are the salt of the earth, and the worst thing that's going to happen to your life is you're going to multiply. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Satisfied. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What does that mean? That you're not looking over your shoulder to see what's chasing you, because you know what's behind you. When you know goodness is working, goodness and mercy are following you, you're not looking over your shoulder. When do you look over your shoulder? Well, if you're talking about the hood, it's because you had a bad transaction. You're looking over your shoulder to see who's going to shoot you. If you're talking about life, you're looking over your shoulder to see what next thing's going to happen, because things are going too good. Things can't go this good. Why can't they? Who told you that? Where did you get that communication? Where is that scripture in the Bible? You cannot possibly get that kind of conversation when you read this kind of book. So when I hear people say, oh man, pray for me, brother. Say, wow, what's wrong? Nothing. But I know God's been blessing me so much. I know the devil's going to attack me. Where in the world did you get that? Well, I know Brother so-and-so, and as soon as they got blessed, they got attacked. Where did you get that from? You got that from some communication that brought unsatisfaction, and it opened the door, and now fear has been communicating with you, and it's part of your standard dialogue. My speech doesn't sound like that when I read the book. When I read the book, it says from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. The name of the Lord shall be praised. And I don't just know that he's got a name. I know his name. And his name is like no other. His name is Alpha. His name is Omega. His name is the beginning, the ending, which was and is to come. Oh, Jehovah, mighty Jesus is his name. Stand with me. Stand with me, if you don't mind. When goodness and mercy are following us, we don't fear what's haunting us. And when you get to that point, he says, then you get to the place I want all my children to be at, dwelling. And I will dwell in the house. It didn't say visit the house once a week. It didn't say, I will come when I'm in trouble. I'll call mom. I know she prays. I'll call grandma. She's been a part of that one God, Jesus name church forever. And I know when she prays, I get answers. So I'll call her when I'm in trouble. No. There's a big difference between visiting and dwelling. That's why he didn't talk about visiting unity. He talked in the psalmist about dwelling in unity. Why? Because dwelling means that you're going to leave one place and live in another place. It doesn't mean you're going to visit it and cooperate. There's a big difference between cooperation and unity. Why? Because dwelling is a fact that you set your stakes down and you put a permanent residency on your paperwork and you said, I'm living here. I'm living in this place where I'm walking. Why? Because I'm going to let the Lord shepherd my walk. When I leave here, my condition turns. Or I leave here and my condition doesn't turn. Doesn't matter. Why? Because my miracle is still multiplying. And my miracle may not be to heal my body. It may be to work through my body to heal somebody else's body. When I heard a particular brother who I cannot say his name in public because he is in very treacherous territory working the works of God. He's one of our missionaries and he goes out in areas where they could kill him any day and every day. But he told what is very real to me because I watched it growing up as a kid. Sacrificial dimensions in America were very common when I was a child, and my parents lived through it, lived through the Depression and all that stuff. And so I watched similar things of that nature. But his story about this woman who had been beaten because of that particular religion and the culture that she lived in had really caused her pain and broken her jaw and left her pretty bad shape, all bloody and broken things and bleeding from different parts, and they rushed her to the hospital, and she called the pastor. She said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so excited," with a broken jaw. He said, "Why are you excited? I thought you were in the hospital." She said, "I am. That's why I'm excited." He said, "You're excited because you're in the hospital?" I said, "Yes. Because even though I have a broken jaw and my body's going to take weeks, if not months, to recover," she says, "I have the great privilege of praying for the lady on my right who now wants the Holy Ghost. And I have the great privilege of the lady on my left now wants to be baptized in the name of Jesus." She said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so blessed." What happened? She learned how to walk. Conditions did not rule her faith dimension, and it could multiply in whatever condition she was in. Can ours? I want your faith to come to the altar. Just bring your faith with you to the altar. Bring your faith with you to the altar. Come on. Bring your faith. God's going to let your faith overrule your fear, your frustration, your fatigue, your futileness, the stuff that hasn't worked, hasn't turned, hasn't changed. Bring your faith to the altar. If you don't have faith, the rest of you that don't have faith, apparently, because you're not making that commitment, I want you to bring yourself so you can draw from our faith. Come on. Come on. Come so you can draw from our faith. Wait a minute. Don't sing yet. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I don't waste my time. And I don't want to waste yours. And God's not interested in wasting your time. He's interested in investing in your time. So I want you to bring your faith. If you don't have any, if you're too distraught, bring yourself. Latch on to somebody else's faith. Latch on to somebody else's faith. Come on. That's all right. Beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Beautiful. I want you to tag in with somebody that you don't live with. I want you to go close to somebody that you don't live with. And I want you to pray for each other. And here's the prayer. God, disconnect me from the stuff that's wreaked upon me to cause fear. Stuff that has deterred my mindset, my speech set, my physical set. God, stuff that has hit me, hit my family, hit our finances, hit our person, hit our lives, whatever it's hit. God, I detach myself from that because I'm about to step into a volume of the miraculous, a volume of faith, a volume of prophetical, a volume of promise. I want you to turn to somebody and pray, God, cut these things off that has caused fear. Before we sing, lay your hands on somebody. Lay your hands on somebody. Before we sing, before we play, I want you to lay your hands on somebody right now. I pray by the authority of the Word of God. I pray by the power of the name Jesus. I pray by the anointing that is upon us as children of God. I pray, oh God, by the high influence of your Word that has come into this tabernacle in this house today. Lord, this is a day that you have made for us to rejoice and be glad. But yet, Lord, there has been a process of trying to cause faith to detach itself from the miraculous, faith, God, to isolate itself where it couldn't be functional. But I pray in this house today, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earthen vessels, in this earthen vessel, in that earthen vessel, in the other earthen vessel. Karaboko roko shata labo roko so. Karabakata labo roko soto korehoto. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit. Lo reko soto kotelo. For it is as it is written, where the anointing breaks the yoke. I pray, oh God, based on the anointing that's upon my brother, based on the anointing that's upon my sister, based on the anointing that is upon this house, based on the anointing that is attached to leadership, based on the anointing that's under the pastor of this church. I pray you cut off the disturbance, cut off the foul voice, cut off the evil speech, cut off the calamitous ways, cut off the fearful thinking, cut off the doubt that's attacked, cut off the things that are pressured, cut off the things that have isolated, cut off the things that separate. Now here's what I'd like for you to do. Hang on. Stop. Stop. Here's what's about to happen next. Miracles are going to start resurrecting. Because the atmosphere has been connected to faith in this room. I want you to lay your hands on somebody, and I want you to speak to the seed, and I want you to command it to multiply. It's what it's designed to do. It's obeying what the Lord put into motion. I want you to command the seed to multiply. I want you to begin to release multiplication upon the miraculous. I release while you're doing that. Here goes your back problem. Here goes your arthritic problem. Here goes your carpal tunnel problem. Here goes your massive migraine headache problem. Here goes your pressure problem. Here goes your isolation problem. By the authority of the Word of God, by the power of the name Jesus, let seed find multiplication by its nature, by the God who sent it, in the name of that God, the name Jesus Christ, the name Jesus Christ. Healing in your bones, healing in your nerves, healing in your cells, healing in your blood, healing in your lungs, healing in your organs, healing in your muscles, healing in your tissues, healing in your joints, healing in your back, healing in your neck, healing in your head, healing in your ankles, healing in your knees. Germination, 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 germination. Lo roco correco soto correco. Yea, though I walk through. Lo reco, thou art with me. Thou art with me. Lo reca shatalabaha. The clan and the staff. Lo reco shatakatalabaha. I want you to take it in, take it in, take it in, take it in. If you haven't spoken tongues in a long time, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to. Don't you wait, don't you delay. Don't you blame it on circumstance. You ought to, you ought to. Why? The Spirit of resurrection, it is life. And that life cometh by the Spirit. For the Spirit giveth life. And that life is upon us. That life is in this room. That life is upon your spirit. That life is welling up. That life is a well. That life is springing forth. I want you to listen. 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 I want you to listen to where we're at right now. God has brought this to my attention 3 times already in the last 5 minutes. He said there is a seedbed of miracles. And he said in some miracles were carried by others that belonged to somebody else. He said, I used the container to carry it to this point, but now I want it distributed. So some of you have miracles that actually don't belong to you. They belong to somebody right next to you. So I want you now at the level of faith where we've just hit to distribute those miracles and just put your hand on somebody. And if you're sick, you're going to be healed right now. I want you to take it into your body. And I want you to just say those words that Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. Begin to pray that over them right now. Such as God gave me when I was in my trials. Such as I received when I heard a word. Such as I got when a prophetical utterance was spoken. That's what I loose upon you right now. I loose it upon your body. I loose it upon your finance. I loose it upon your fatigue. I loose it upon your frame. I loose it upon your family. I loose it upon your journey. I loose it upon your destiny. I loose it upon your life. I loose it upon your circumstances.
circumstance, I loose it upon your situation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as I have.